We have lots of opposites in life, don't we? Day and night, light and dark, good and bad, faith and fear, trust and doubt, risk and caution. And these are themes that come throughout John's Gospel. They're contrasts and, very often for us, choices too. There will have been moments in our lives when we couldn't decide which was the right way to go. And sometimes we would go, and sometimes we wouldn't. Sometimes we would take a risk and open that door, and other times we would hide behind it. Sometimes we're overt with what we believe and what we want to do and what is right, and at other times we stay in the closet. We might start out bravely and then have second thoughts. I wonder which personality type you are. The one that goes for it every time, and the one that hangs back and never does. So God called and Abraham went. Abraham had grown up in Ur, a polytheistic society which meant there were many, many gods and many, many altars. When he moved with his father to Haran, that was also a pagan society, and they worshipped predominantly the moon god with their altars. How extraordinary then that God should choose this old man from a pagan society. Called him to leave behind everything he knew and everyone, everything, every culture, every thinking, every society, every group, leave them behind. It was a big risk. It was a risk for God and it was a risk for Abraham. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are quite fun reading, but bleak for God, because everything goes wrong right from the beginning. You've got Adam and Eve, you've got Cain and Abel, you've got Noah and the flood, and then you've got the arrogant building of the Tower of Babel with the people wanting to be like God and touch heaven. That was supposed to be the salvation story of humankind, but now there's a shift. Chapter 12, God decides to take one person and make one nation to be a blessing to the world. Paul explains it well in his letter to the Romans, to say what God was doing. He was giving blessing and he was using this one man, Abraham, who would have faith in him. Nicodemus, in our New Testament reading, had a bit more trouble with the faith and the trust. It's very hard to quantify how much our upbringing, background, education, social class affects what we think and what we believe. It affects our values and our belief systems, to say nothing of our inherited predispositions. Children often adopt the views of their parents, both political, racial, in any way at all. And the media is always very quick to jump onto that. There is a herd mentality that we are drawn to. Abraham was able to cut loose from those conditioning things and those strong familial ties, apparently without having a family conference or a list of pros and cons, which we would do. He didn't even question how he could be the father of a great nation when he was married to a very old barren woman and he was getting on in years himself. It would have been safer and probably more comfortable to shut that little voice out and stay put and carry on as he was. He was doing all right. To obey and go was both uncomfortable and risky. But it came with a hope for a future. Staying put meant same old. Going forward meant something might happen. And Abraham chose that. See what happens. Allowing himself to become vulnerable and dependent on God for pretty much everything. Just trusting a promise and a blessing. For poor old Nicodemus, though, it wasn't straightforward, was it? Not only did he have the constraints of his faith, tradition, culture, he also had his responsibilities, positions of authority. He was a teacher of the law, a leader in the temple, a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme Jewish lawmaking and judicial council. He had so much to lose. If he were to be seen having a private encounter with Jesus, who was considered both subversive and heretical, he'd have been in trouble. So he goes under the cover of darkness. He was curious. He needed to understand who this Jesus was. He knew he was special. He knew he had God in him. But what was it all about? His learning had taught him to rely on his education, observation, logic, intelligence, deduction, and they'd all served him very well to be where he was and achieve his positions. Judaism was in his DNA. And it was a religion that had become a formula for him that was understandable. It had a structure, boundaries, predictability, rules, security. What more could you want? The concept of God had been contained and tamed and shut in a box, a rigid box. And the law had a box inside that big box. The big box was the temple, and the small box was the law. If Jesus was introducing a new religion, well, Nicodemus wanted to be in there and find out the new rules, the new concepts, the new constraints, the new restrictions. Perhaps he'd even get some sort of liturgy out of Jesus. Nicodemus was relying on his intellect, his head knowledge. He had lost the concept, if he'd ever had it, that God is all-powerful, uncontainable, everywhere, and free to act. Unfortunately for Nicodemus, Jesus wasn't impressed by him, by his status, by his flattering words, or by his knowledge and understanding. And he didn't give Nicodemus what he was wanting. There was no charter of doctrine. Nothing easy on a plate. Jesus could see that he had faith, and that his faith was earnest. But it was formulaic. It was all up here, and it didn't reach here. It's a rather odd analogy, and you can't push it too far, but one of our granddaughters, when she was about 7, she had an amazing memory for her spellings. Now, she wasn't a good speller, in as much as if you wanted to know what she'd done on Saturday and she wrote it down, you might have trouble understanding, but give her a list of 10 and go through them with her in the week. 10 out of 10, every week. She was extraordinary. The trouble was, she couldn't use any of those words with any sense in a sentence, which made it a rather useless exercise. I think there's a sort of parallel here. You can learn something and keep it up here, and you can trot it out many times as you like, but if it doesn't mean anything, it doesn't get you far. Abraham had to surrender everything, all his autonomy, to the directing of God. Nicodemus would have to do the same. He would have to surrender and say, I don't know, and I need help, and I want you to help me. He needed God to sweep him off his feet, blow him away. But what would happen to Nicodemus? He'd lose everything, wouldn't he? His positions, the respect, his family. He'd lose everything. He'd have God's grace and blessing, but that was a big ask. So the conclusion possibly was Jesus was dangerous, was subversive, was heretical, because he would teach people to be free of prejudice, of power, of control, of restraint. What he was teaching was sacrifice and love. I was at a Methodist Christian conference in January, and there were a lot of people there. It was a big conference centre. We all had lanyards with our names, as you do, and what you were doing there, where you were from. So mine said, Nancy Hans, Methodist Church. And lunch queues were long. You know what these things are like at big places. And I was in a long lunch queue talking to my friend. And there was a group in front of us who were from a very evangelical, charismatic group. All young, very young. And this young, very smartly dressed man turned around, actually blocked my eye view talking to my friend and said, have you been born again? Are you saved? I thought that was rather rude, inappropriate, and I had to take a deep breath not to say something I would regret. So with a great deal of effort, I smiled at him, and I said, I think we're being saved all the time. And afterwards I thought, I wish I'd said, why don't you go and read a commentary on John 3? Good job I didn't, wasn't it? I think that young man had misunderstood John 3. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again, he didn't mean, right, Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, be here, you'll be born again, finish, over, done, saved. Not like that. What he meant was, Nicodemus had to open his mind, open his eyes, open his heart, and look and listen and see who this Jesus is and what gift this Jesus has. It was a new start, but it wasn't just a new start like, okay, it's a new day, we'll go again. It was a reboot, a total reboot. You got to think again. You got to start again. It's a work in progress and it will take a lifetime. God wants to give all that to everyone who is searching for answers and meaning in their lives. And it's a new world of discovery and transformation, of cleansing and renewal by the Spirit of God, and the realization that each of us is a beloved child of God, chosen for who we are, not for what we bring or what we can do. When we think of human birth, it's a process, isn't it? Sometimes a very long process, designed by God. To have life, that newborn baby has got to gasp, usually with a cry, to allow oxygen to fill those deflated, rather useless lungs with oxygen, so the oxygen can be taken in the bloodstream round that little body to the baby's brain, baby's heart, baby's organs, and give life. What a brilliant analogy Jesus used there. Being born of God, because God loves and wants us for his own, we intentionally breathe in the Holy Spirit. We gasp, like that failure. We don't need the cry, but we might. And it's like renewing oxygen for our whole cells, brain and heart and organs. That spiritual oxygen gives us the fuel and the energy to follow Jesus and live a life of love and service. That newborn, that precious little baby, has to leave the safety and the warmth and the nurture of the womb and endure the shock. Think of it, the bright lights, the noise, the people, and the potential danger of being cut loose and vulnerable from what was safe and warm and secure. As adults, what do? We create surrogate wombs to insulate ourselves from the harsh reality of the world, perhaps by rules or work or doctrine or isolation sometimes, or wealth or power or whatever makes us feel we have some control and we are safe. But just as that baby has to leave the maternal cocoon at the right time in order to have life and thrive, so the adult has to cut loose from their constructed sanctuary and presumed place of safety in order to have life in all its fullness, to thrive and develop as divinely intended and experience eternal life in the kingdom of God. It's mystery, isn't it? It's God's mystery, and God is mystery. It's impossible for human minds to fathom how God can know and love us before we're even born and before we know anything about it. But it's God's timing that draws us into the circle of God's love, and that mercy, grace, and love are all free gifts for every person ever created. Our part is simply to be willing and allow the Spirit of God reign in our lives, to grow us into the likeness of Christ and move us to action, tuning in to God's will in and for the world. It's a continuing process and a perpetual rebirthing. What would our world look like if that wind freely blew through every person? Nicodemus was right to be wary, wasn't he? What Jesus was offering is untamable, unpredictable. If allowed into Nicodemus's life, the Spirit would forever change him, change his perspective, his belief system, his understanding and vocation and position, and belief in himself, perhaps. Nicodemus was searching, but he wasn't ready. He understood rules, but he didn't understand grace. His life had followed a predetermined route. How comfortable. But Jesus was wanting to take him off the map through an unfamiliar landscape and onto an invisible path. That's scary. Are we more like Nicodemus than Abraham? Logical, cautious, reasoned, sensible? Now, wouldn't you think those were things we all should have? Abraham wasn't any of those things. He simply trusted God to do what God said. Abraham wasn't perfect, and he made lots of wrong turns and mistakes in his life. Have a read of Genesis, like a storybook in a modern translation. It's a jolly good read. And poor old Abraham kept messing up. He made some awful mistakes, and he had doubts, And he questioned God, and he got tired of waiting for this baby that would make a nation. But he carried on trusting, and God carried on loving, and carried on promising, and carried on trusting him. Nicodemus hesitated, because he wanted to understand before he could believe. But that nighttime encounter must have worked on in him. I like to think sometimes it kept him awake at nights. He probably replayed that conversation over and over again. Because we read in John chapter 7 that when the temple guards arrest Jesus, well, they try to actually, but they can't bring him back, it's Nicodemus who says, no, fair trial first, you can't just go and grab him. No, do it right. So he did stick his head above the parapet. And we know that after Jesus had died, he helped Joseph Arimathea take the body to the tomb and offered his own spices to anoint the body. But did he ever come out of the shadows? We don't know. He may well have stayed in the closet and done what he could quietly. Lent, if we let it, can be a journey of encounter and a journey of faith and decision to go God's way, or his way, or our way. Can we move on from the curiosity, interest, searching, generosity, and even devotion, which I believe Nicodemus had, to active commitment? And can we come out of our little closet? God so loved the world that he gave and gave and gave and keeps on giving. God asks that we take the hand Jesus is offering each one of us to step out in faith in the wind of the Spirit and leave the divine map in God's hands. If we choose to allow our rigid boxes of control to be broken open and blown through, we too are given a promise that God will be eternally with us, will mould us into the people we were designed to be, and we will be blessed by his grace, mercy, love, and peace. Amen. A prayer. Guiding God, we give thanks for the gift of movement, for your call on our lives, drawing us into exciting and unknown adventures. We thank you for Abraham and Sarah, for their examples of courage and faith, believing that blessing awaited them in new places. Thank you for Nicodemus' searching and questioning. As we raise our eyes to the hills, remind us of where our help comes from, so that we might be ready to bless as freely and richly as we have been blessed. Amen.